Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Amen. Thank you very much, everybody. I love how we doctor the sanctuary for this particular season. We have added to the landscape up here, as you might recognize. If you have been around here for any length of time, you'll notice that this part, the tree part, the real tree part, is somewhat new. So we'll talk more about this. Britt's going to have a lot to tell us about this particular tree and also about roots and rootedness next year, as she knows about all of these things because she knows about the entire earth. So we'll ask her about those things. But I will tell you this, that this is a real tree that we will have someday planted on our campus. And so between now and the time that this tree will take up permanent residence on our campus, we have some work to do on the roots. And so on a daily basis, we will care for these roots to see that they are nourished and strengthened and ready for whatever weather, because we're in Oklahoma, right? We're going to do the best we can to make sure that the roots and the root structure are strong enough so that someday when it is planted out there, that it will be able to withstand the firmament, the weather patterns and the weather system out there. So on a daily basis, someone will be paying attention to the roots. And what this actually will demonstrate for us in real time is an Advent posture of expectation, of anticipation, of the need to take care of the roots, These roots are on a daily basis packed with ice, and that ice, as it melts, continues to nourish and water the tree. My question for us throughout Advent season is this: how are you caring for your own roots? Because it's not whether or not there will be some storm at some time. The question is whether or not your root structure will be sufficient enough to handle it. How are you preparing your root structure? How are you being rooted, grounded, centered perhaps in hope? Now, let's talk about that term for a second. When I was a youth pastor here back in the 60s, we had this tradition. Kelly said, don't throw me under that bus. That's right. Years ago, when I was the youth pastor, the technology was so advanced that we were able to put up on the wall a giant timeline of the biblical narrative. Some of you will remember this. The giant timeline of the biblical narrative, and all of the usual suspects were there. You had Abraham, occupied a great and audacious place on the timeline, as did Moses, and then King David. You had the era of the prophets that we had symbolized and represented by these little sketches. And then you had this incredible moment, the birth of Christ, the life and the ministry of Christ, the cross of Christ and the resurrection, all represented by this big sort of sketch there. Everybody knew what it meant. Had some of the other writings. You had Paul, who appears on the timeline, who appeared on the timeline as well. And then you would have this big gap on this youth group wall timeline. And then you would have on off into the distance, let's say, I guess for your vantage point, it'd be all the way over there, let's say, to the right-hand side of the timeline. We had Second coming, or the final coming is how I prefer to say it. Now, before I tell you what all we did with that, I want you to hear me say again about eschatology, or the theology of the end, or the theology of the end of all things. I think a faithful read of Scripture says this, that God calls God's creation good and very good. Amen? Oh, wow, not quite good enough. Yeah. God calls God's creation good and very good, and that includes humanity. Oh, much better. And so the belief is that God will finish what God started. God does not consider all of this to be somehow ex- objects, disposable. And we see in the coming of Christ the greatest possible investment in all of life. The greatest possible investment in hope and in future. And we have, in the words of this Christ, this promise, and we see in the posture of this Christ, of this God, we see this posture that says, yep, someday there will be another advent, which means arrival, by the way. And at that final arrival, things that are now the exception will become the rule, and things that are now the rule will become the exception. God will complete what God started in creation that God called good. And so that was on the timeline. It was forecasted way out there on the far right-hand side of the room. But it did leave this giant space, this giant gap in between. And so, again, with the wonders of modern technology as we had it at the time, what we would do is we would take what they called at the time Polaroid pictures of the students, which would actually be developed before our very eyes. It was like magic. You had to shake them, I think, right? Like a Polaroid, yeah. But we would take these pictures, and we would stick all of these pictures on the wall in that timeline to make a very specific point. You fit, young person, on this timeline with the likes of some of these other biblical names that you have read about and heard about, sung about. You fit on this timeline because what's happening is God is accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in and through, yes, all of them, but also through you. This is not a timeline. This is your timeline. This is God's timeline, and God has made space for you in God's timeline, making it also your timeline. Now, you know and I know that there are a lot of different timelines to choose from. To find one's place on this particular timeline that I'm talking about, perhaps will require great sacrifice. Perhaps will be a huge challenge. Perhaps to belong on this timeline is to find that there are, in fact, competing timelines, because this particular timeline comes with specific definitions of success. You see that? Like, success is always going to be measured against the one on this timeline, but not limited to one space on this timeline, who came and embodied for us the greatest hopes of God, the highest hopes of God, God, God's self, but also God's hopes for who we can be in Christ. Now, that is an odd definition of success, but that is the definition of success on this hour timeline. I really need to know as your preacher this morning that you've heard me say this thus far. Amen? Okay. Now, there is an open invitation to join this timeline, and we kept saying that week after week after week. Who else needs their picture up? And we kept populating this timeline with pictures. It was really kind of a neat, this motley crew of people who somehow started to understand that they were a part of this ongoing timeline. But to be part of this timeline meant that you were going to do the things that helped you to get rooted and grounded in this timeline. Because there are ways to be rooted and grounded in this timeline, because there are always going to be threats to this particular movement of history, this movement of life. I'm not going to do to you this year what I do to you, seems like every year, and complain out loud about Black Friday. Wait a second. Yes, I am. I am going to complain about it one more time. I want to remind us that Black Friday is, historically speaking, a Christian term that has been taken and appropriated in the business world. Everybody know that? Black Friday, for Christians, historically, has been the day that we remember and mourn the death of Christ. Doesn't mean that anymore. If you ask people on the street, what is Black Friday again? They're going to say, oh, the deals that you can get on Black Friday, which actually starts on Thursday, maybe even before you've eaten with your family. And I'm not going to show you the videos again this year, I promise I'm not, but it seems like I try to find at least one example of how violent Black Friday can get, and I found it, 2019, I found it. What I saw this year, though, was that the violence of Black Friday had actually spread to Paris. and the UK, you're welcome. But yeah, here too. What I'm saying in bringing all this up is this. There are other timelines that, if you're not careful, can sweep you away. Can sweep you out of this important timeline of what it is that God's doing on God's good creation. There are other timelines and other pursuits that can pull you out of this timeline if you're not careful. That's why it's so important that the people of God gather on a weekly basis. I'll say it again. Please plan to be here on a weekly basis. To participate with the people of God in the process of deepening our roots in hope. Because there are other storms coming. There are always going to be competing timelines, competing interests, competing definitions of success. Our passage today, Matthew 24, let me tell you what's kind of going on here. This is kind of a hard chapter to read. In fact, it's meant to be read, chapters 24 and 25 are meant to be read together. This is a really hard message. And I can sum it up for you like this. If you aren't prepared, then the coming of Christ to finish will not be a great news day for you. It can be a difficult thing. If you have not prepared, if you've not been rooted and grounded in this particular storyline and timeline, then you are at risk of being swept away, swept away. Now, I will say to you, I'm about to interpret these verses, I believe, as faithfully as I know how, and it's not just my idea. I footnote everything. I cite everything. But what you're going to hear in the interpretation of some of these verses that are very familiar to us might actually not be what you have heard before. So let me try to make the case. Look in your scriptures there in Matthew 24, 36. Prior to that, let me say, the disciples have come to Jesus, and Jesus said, look around you at the temple. Look around at all of this. There's coming a day when this temple will be knocked completely down. Not one stone on another. To say that to a bunch of Jewish people, to say that the center of their lives, the temple, was going to be destroyed, was to say to them, life itself is going to come to an end at some point. Disciples were unnerved, and they say to Jesus, when? And what will life look like when this happens? Jesus wants to reorient their attention, though, not to that destruction, but more to the life that needs to take place so that we can be rooted and grounded when the destructive winds and the floods come. Verse 36, about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, remember this? Before the flood, there were people out there eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. Now, you and I both know, because we know the story, that Noah spent a long time preparing for the storm, for the flood, making provision for the storm, for the flood, so that there could be a people who would survive the storm and the flood, right? This is scary stuff. And I don't mean to be so frightening on the first Sunday of Advent when we have all these beautiful Christmas lights up, but it's a truth that we have to confront. They knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if you'll remember, there was a film a while back called Evan Almighty. And Evan Almighty had some epic flood scenes, right? But I want to kind of give you some eyes to see this. You're going to see this scene. You're going to see the waters come crashing over the horizon. And you're going to see that because of the ark and the preparation that had been made in building the ark, there would be people who could be restored to their land eventually. There would be people who would be saved and salvaged, while everything else in life, houses and cars and who knows what else, you can see here pretty graphically, gets kind of blown away and swept away.
Fire! 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 Everyone, off the roof! Onto the deck! Come on!
Jesus uses this analogy so as to say this to you. The ones who are swept away are the cursed. The ones who are salvaged by the ark and can eventually return home are the ones who are saved. I'm going to say it again because it's going to come to bear on the verses that we read next, and that's where you're going to see the conflict perhaps in what you've heard before. When Jesus uses this particular story to make this particular point, what he's saying is this: the flood swept away all of those who weren't prepared. All those who were prepared were saved and salvaged. Everybody get it so far? Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. The one left is the one that is saved and salvaged, not the one taken away. In fact, in the original language, the one who is left, actually, that word could have been translated forgiven. The next verse, two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Here is the insinuation, not so subtle. Here is the statement that's made right out loud. Storms will happen. Conflicting storms, storms that will conflict the timeline, the movement of the kingdom will happen. But we are those strange people who take up residence in this timeline and we look stubbornly toward whatever it is that God wants to do to finish God's good creation. We are rooted and grounded, and our root structure is such that we can withstand all of the other storms as we await for that moment when God will finish what God started. To be left behind, with apologies if you really like that book series, because I don't. To be left behind is to be amongst the blessed of God, left in God's good creation, moving toward God's future of a recovered heavens and earth. Are you okay? One of you is okay. So what does it look like then to live this life waiting patiently, waiting faithfully, expectantly for the second advent, the finishing advent? The parables that are also familiar to us that happen over the next couple of chapters just reinforce this point. Remember the parable about the bridesmaids. Who gets included in the wedding celebration? The ones who are prepared. Who gets left out? The ones who are not prepared. When it comes to the sheep and the goats are the ones who did not prepare by living faithfully. And so in this moment of judgment, it is not the goats who looked right up here. It was the sheep whose root structures were good. So good, so good. So good that they fed when people were hungry. They gave shelter when people were shelterless. Clothes when people needed them. Visited the people on the margins. That's how they addressed this root structure and prepared for the coming. The second coming. The final coming. What are you doing to address your root structure? Are you firmly rooted in the right timeline? What are you doing to address your need, our need, my need? What am I doing to address my need to be firmly rooted in this particular timeline? Buoyed by the birth of Christ. Resourced by the birth of Christ to live expectantly for the final coming of Christ. You do realize, right, that in the resurrection, we are granted all the resources we need to live today as if we are already living in God's future. Wow, you need to know that. If that part is unclear, then it might explain why we seem so odd around here with what we say and what we do. But hear me say this again. We are the people who believe that in the resurrection, we are given everything we need to live today as if we were already citizens of God's eternal kingdom. We are given everything we need to live today as if love really wins everything. In the resurrection, you and I are granted the resources to live in our workaday worlds, to live in our difficult households at times, to live in the rooms and the gears of business. We are given everything we need to live today as citizens of God's eternity. Or don't we remember what we say each week in the prayer that we're going to get back to today? Remember this line? Your kingdom come, your will be done, only in heaven after we die. On earth, here and now, as it is in heaven. John, are you saying you don't believe in the hereafter? Absolutely not. John absolutely believes in the hereafter. It's just that I also believe in the here and the now. And that wolves and lambs can and should aspire to be together now. Or to say it in a different way. Isaiah chapter 2, in days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of all the mountains and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I love this. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's really important that the people of God sitting here today and listening to us, wherever you might be listening to us today, really important that the people of God recognize that this is not just a statement about geopolitics. It's also about your dinner table. This is not just about geopolitics. By the way, that statue does exist there outside of the UN building in New York. So it is undertaken. At least there's the opportunity to undertake this kind of imagination as it has to do with all things geopolitical. And while I want us to think and pray along those lines, don't leave out the way that you're going to live out your Sunday and Monday. Again, afforded certain resources by the resurrection, we are granted the opportunity to be so rooted and grounded in this particular story, the unique story of God and God's people, that we actually believe that we have the resources necessary to live and work in business and at home, even in education, even in politics, as that kind of person. Tall order, isn't it? Yep, that's why we need Advent. To be reminded, yes, the stakes are high, but the resources are just as high. We have what we need if we know where to look. I have an author that I really like by the name of N.T. Wright, who says this, and forgive me, I'm going to read a chunk of this to you. He says in his book, Surprised by Hope, to put it bluntly, creation is to be redeemed. That is, space is to be redeemed, time is to be redeemed, and matter is to be redeemed. God said very good over his space, time, and matter creation, and though the redeeming of this world from its present corruption and decay will mean transformations that we cannot imagine, the one thing we can be sure of is that this redeeming of creation will not mean that God will say of space, time, and matter, oh, well, nice try, good while it lasted, but obviously gone bad, so let's drop it and go for something else. But if God really does intend to redeem rather than reject his created world of space, time, and matter, we are faced with the question, what might it look like to celebrate that redemption, that healing, and that transformation in the present? And to thereby appropriately anticipate God's final intention. It's not a bad thing to be preoccupied with heaven. It's not at all. It's not a bad thing at all to have included in our list of definitions of success for the life lived in service of Christ. It's not a bad thing at all to have in mind an eternity spent with Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. I hope you have it. I want to have it. But being a person of Christ, being a person whose life has been given over, being a living sacrifice means a full-out investment in the now, a full-out investment in the here, granted the hope we have and the resources we have given to us in the resurrection and the companionship of God, right here and now. As often as people in my position rightly ask that we would give over our hearts and minds to God, I wish that we would just as often talk about giving over our bodies and our imaginations for how to use our bodies to God. So that when you enter a very difficult world, neighborhood, household, you would do so as a person shaped to be just stubborn enough to believe that God will win. And sneaky enough to figure out how you can participate in the now. What if you were called to be a missionary? What if you were called to be a missionary in a place where they spoke a completely different language? What if you were to recognize that you were in fact called to be a missionary in a place where they speak a completely different language, but what if you were to say, I don't like that language, I refuse to learn that language? It's going to inhibit your capacity to be a good missionary. You get it? What God is saying is this: I've called all of you to be missionaries and to learn the language of the coming kingdom that is also now. Now, it's not yet, but it is also now. Are you willing to learn the language of the future kingdom right now and employ those words and phrases in that culture right now in anticipation for what it is that God wants to do? I found this cool clip to kind of bear this out. This little town in Europe where a man has lived for a long time and he's hearing impaired. The entire town wants this to be a town where this person can be rooted and established and kept. And so the entire town kind of conspires, without this person's knowledge, without the hearing impaired person's knowledge, the entire town conspires to learn sign language so that this man can be more at home. Listen to the quote at the end.
An entire town gives their neighbor an incredibly heartwarming surprise without saying a word. I'm Jen Markham on Buzz 60. To promote their video call center, Samsung Turkey spent an entire month with an Istanbul neighborhood, planning, placing cameras, and teaching people sign language, all for a hearing impaired man named Muharrem. So when Muharrem goes about his day with his sister, who's also in on it, he's taken aback when everyone they encounter uses sign language. The bagel guy, the woman he bumps into, and the guy who accidentally drops his fruit in the market. They take a taxi ride, where of course the driver also signs, and encounter a Samsung video billboard greeting Muharrem, explaining the video call service and revealing the whole setup was all for him. Muharrem is clearly blown away, and it's so moving, who cares it's an ad? Besides, if there's anything I'm inspired to buy after watching this, it's not Samsung stuff, it's sign language classes. But
oh, I love that part. In the coming kingdom, in order to be a blessing, an embodied, enfleshed blessing, the same kind of blessing that we understand Christ to be, in the coming kingdom, also in the right now kingdom, we will develop the capacity not just to learn other languages. We will develop the capacity to do whatever we need to do via love to make sure that the other understands that he or she is worth the investment. That includes your enemies, y'all. The ones that you might have used swords against just moments ago around the Thanksgiving table. Oh, God, show us today how we can be more rooted and grounded in this particular story that recognizes the value of beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And so, each week during Advent, we're going to offer you resources to help you to be more rooted and grounded in this particular story. Prayer is one of the most formative and important things that we will do. And we're going back to the Lord's Prayer today, and I want you to pay particular attention to words that perhaps you've said so often that you don't notice them anymore. That's not all bad, but I want you to notice them today. Your kingdom come, say it with me. Your will be done. More of you say it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. I'm just of the opinion that if you'll say that prayer often enough, it takes up ground in your conscious and your subconscious, and perhaps it starts to adjust to the way that you are in all of the rooms of your life. So the Lord's Prayer will be part of our Advent preparations, as will the breath prayer or the breathing prayer. Now, here at OKC First, some of you know this, some of you may not. We do actually have a ministry called Spiritual Direction or Spiritual Friendship, and we have people in our midst who have studied and worked, and over the course of years, like literally years, it's a three-year process to earn your certificate so that you can be one of these spiritual friends or spiritual directors. And we have people on our staff who have made great use of spiritual, and you're going to be hearing from them, actually, over the course of the Advent season, too. People who will say, yeah, this spiritual friendship thing, this spiritual direction thing, you should think about it. One of the things that this particular spiritual director in our midst does is helps us to know how to pray. Would you please help me welcome to the platform my friend, Sue Ann Lively. Okay, we keep surrounding ourselves with people who are way more Christian than we are, so thank you for being here. And the centering prayer is something, the breath prayer is something that many of us are unfamiliar with. And I know that you're going to lead us through that exercise in a minute, but I'm hoping you can kind of describe it first and tell us a little bit about what we're about to do.
Sure, thank you. Well, it's my honor to be here. It's a sacred honor to be here when we talk about prayer. Sometimes we get a little, we think about prayer and we maybe even get a little guilty feeling like, well, yeah, prayer is good, but I don't have the time to sit down and find that hour, and my life is so busy. But I want to talk to you about a prayer that can happen for all of us because it's something that we all do. We all breathe. And we do it without thinking. We just breathe. The breath prayer is a prayer that can be said in one breath. It has its roots probably starting around the 6th century. It's a historical way for Christians to pray. This is not something new. And if we think about that time frame, Pastor John, we fit into those historical, the saints, the people who have gone before us, who have found that presence, that rootedness in breath prayers. Mm-hmm. And it is one way. It is one way. Before we start about a breath prayer, we want to remember a few things, Pastor, that we believe that God is in all things. Mm-hmm. Doesn't cause all things, mm-hmm. but he's in all things. I grew up singing an old hymn, Constantly Abiding. And that's what Jesus does. That's what God does. He constantly abides with us. Our challenge, though, is to notice that. Mm-hmm. So in the breath prayer, we call that a body prayer. We are embodying prayer within us as we breathe in and we breathe out. You'll notice in the bulletin that the breath prayer is, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. One breath. And mercy is everything that God embodies. It's love, it's grace, it's kindness, it's mercy, it's forgiveness. It may even be challenging at times. But when we pray, have mercy on me, we are actually saying, for today, I want to live in your mercy. I want to live in your grace and your kindness. And as we pray that in and we pray that out, we can pray this anywhere. You can pray it as you're driving to work. You can pray it as you're standing in the grocery line. You can pray it anywhere because you're praying it in something that you are doing naturally. The Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me is actually rooted in Scripture.
Yeah.
It comes from the story where Jesus is going through the crowds. There's all this confusion and tumult. And there's a blind man sitting over by the side. And he knows that Jesus is passing by. Yeah. But he can't see him.
Right.
He can't see him. So he cries out, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And Jesus hears him.
Right.
And he stops. And he comes over and he meets his need. And this is what this is. We are crying out. We may not hear him. We may not see him, but we know he's there because he constantly abides.
Right.
And so we're asking for mercy. So that's the breath prayer. You breathe it in and you breathe it out. It's done internally. Some people may want to say it softly. It's up to you. The words are the methodology.
Right.
But the methodology serves the intent. What is your intention? What is the intention of your heart? And that's what we serve today.
It's beautiful.
We do today. After you breathe the breath prayer, then what we want to do is to begin to notice. Where do we notice God working? Where has he become alive for us as we pray for mercy? Sometimes it can be spontaneous. Mm-hmm. We call these moments of grace, mm-hmm. grace moments. Sometimes it comes through reflection. But as we think about the breath prayer, it is a body prayer because we embody the prayer. We use not just our mind and our voice, but what we're doing is we're breathing. We're using our feet in a minute where we'll be rooted. It yeah. will remind us that we are rooted
right.
in hope. We have our hands open so that we are in a welcome, relaxed position.
Yeah.
And so we embody the whole prayer as we breathe in and we breathe out.
It's beautiful. Now, will you lead that?
Yes.
Okay, I want to get us ready, and then you lead us, okay?
Okay.
Friends, this receive this like a gift. Receive this like a gift during this season. I don't know if you, I've looked at my calendar, and I start to kind of feel it in my chest. There's so many things that I have to do and competing interests and expectations, and I need this. My suspicion is you do, too. I would invite you to participate to the extent that you feel comfortable. Root your feet. Make your hands ready to receive, and just notice where God takes you as you pray.
Yes. Together, you breathe in, and you breathe out. We'll sit here quietly for about a minute. As we breathe in and breathe out the Jesus prayer, as Pastor John said, if you are uncomfortable, you know, that's okay. Just sit here and let Jesus love you for this next moment. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Amen.
Thank you very much. You will be offered that gift each week. Today was at the end of the sermon, and the other weeks it will be at the beginning. Just time for us to reconnect with the absolute bedrock of our faith, which is the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And so now we gather around this table, so if you are helping us, please come. This is another way in which we will be rooted and grounded, reconnected to our origin story, is in this small liturgy. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and exit your pews to the left. All of you who are comfortable doing so, by the way, all are invited, but none are compelled. Exit your pew and come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of grace. And Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would bless these elements. Bread, representative of your broken body, and the cup, representative of your shed blood. Use these elements, God, to further root and ground us in hope that begins and ends with you. May we be further rooted and grounded in this particular story, so rooted and grounded that we might bear up against the next storm, the next flood, the next wind that would blow us off course. So I'll ask you to come forward with your hands cupped, and as you come and approach a person holding a plate of bread, that person will snap off a piece and place it into your hands and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Take that piece of bread, don't eat it yet, but dip it into the cup. Someone standing right there will be holding a cup. When you do, that person will say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." Then take and eat. And then, if you would, find a place to pray, to continue the season of prayer that we have had, that we will continue to have toward the end of our service. By the way, I've said that you are all invited. Let me reiterate. All of you who understand your need for grace are invited. It does not matter how bad your morning was. If you understand your need for grace, you are welcome at this table. If you would like to come and make a special trip up here to dip your fingers into this bowl of water, it is representative of the moment of your baptism, and our hope is that the chill of the water will remind you of that special moment when you were included very intentionally in the movement of God toward God's conclusion of all things. If you can't come to us, we will come to you. Just make sure that you slip up a hand and someone will see you. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me." In the same way, he would take the cup, hold it up before them and say, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. And every time you drink of it, remember me." And now across the sanctuary, if you would, stand to your feet. Exit your pews to the left. And come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of God, meant to nourish and resource the people of God.